And won't you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this time that we can come together as a church family, as a community of believers, to worship you. Just to take a little time out of our week to say, Lord, we love you, and we are thankful that you are in control of all things, that you can do all things, for nothing is impossible through you. And now, Lord, I pray that as we go through your word, you would bless this time, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, and may we hear your voice. And Lord, may there be less of me and more of you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've already gotten some amens this morning, huh? I love it. You know, I've got a lot of things going on in my life, and I decided that I was going to take a refresher course on the book of Romans. So I'm taking a refresher course from Dallas Theological Seminary online, and it's pretty neat. It's actually like a classroom setting. It's a videotaping, really, of the classroom that's taking place, and there's going to be 8 lessons, and I'm pretty excited about it, especially since I can watch these videotapes at my convenience, and so it makes it easy for me in order to do that. Anyway, so guess what we're going to do this morning? What book are we going to be in? Yeah, Romans. The main theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. And the key verse that Paul writes is from Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Romans 1, 16 and 17, I would suggest that, because we are going to go through this. And if we are able to grasp what this one verse says in the entire book of Romans, you will get the entire book of Romans and understand what Paul is saying. Well, let me tell you a little bit about what's going on here. Paul is in Corinth, and Paul has been wanting to go to Rome forever and visit with the Romans, the new church that had been developed in Rome, probably from Pentecost. Those that were in Jerusalem had heard the Peter preach that first gospel message, had accepted Christ as their Savior, went back to Rome, started a church. Paul had yet to get there, and he longed to go because he kept hearing some great things that they were doing about their faith, how they were unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how the church was growing. So if you take the book of Romans, it is one of the books that he actually had the time to sit down and write, and it's almost a step-by-step systematic process of what we believe as Christians. So saying that, Paul writes this in Romans 1, 16 through 17. For I am
not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
For it is the power of God until salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, remember what Christ means? Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for the anointed one. Christ is the Greek word for the one that God promised would come in the Old Testament to the New Testament. Christ is Jesus, God in the flesh. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, that he is God in the flesh. He says, this is the truth that Jesus is God in the flesh, the truth that he shed his blood as the Lamb of God, the truth that he died, the truth that he resurrected, the truth that all that trust him have righteousness in God. That's what Paul is saying. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of that at all. But you know what? When you look at this scripture, it may mean even a little bit more than being ashamed. Paul is saying, you know what? I'm not ashamed, but I believe he's saying a little bit more than just saying, I'm not fearful to talk about the gospel of Jesus. I am not embarrassed to talk about the gospel of Jesus. I think what Paul is saying here is he's saying, this is my life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what I live for. It is my life. It has changed everything about me. I live for Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. It's my life. It's my life. It's what gives me purpose. It's why I live. It's why I breathe. It's why I speak. It's why I do what I do. It is my life. Oh, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is my life. Look at Galatians 2:20. This is what Paul says. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly... Oh, well, you may have a little problem here. But Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly... what is it? Is there another scripture for it? There should be a second page. Okay, Galatians 2:20. Anybody want to read it? I got it right here. Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what Paul is saying in Galatians, man, it's no longer me that lives. I don't live. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's my life. It's what I live for. It's Christ that lives in me. Now, he also says, if you look at this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Can you pull up that scripture, or is it? There we go. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? Read it to me. Okay. So let's look at this word power. Does anybody know what the Greek word for power is? Dunamis. I don't know who said that, but very good. Dunamis. And what does it mean? Where do we get the English word from dunamis? Is what? Dynamite. Dynamite. The gospel, the truth of Christ is like dynamite, Paul is saying. It can take a cold heart toward God, and through the power of the gospel, with an explosion of the truth, can save a person from an eternal life without God. Now let's talk about this word. Go back one slide. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Salvation. Do you know what you're being saved from? You ever thought about that? What am I being saved from? Paul says, man, you've got salvation. Well, great. What is salvation? Well, we know that salvation is that we are not separated from God any longer, that we're going to have eternal life with him, that we are saved from having an eternal missing of God, a hell, if you will. We are saved. But that word saved means more than just having an eternal life with God. It also means that we are saved from a life without purpose because we don't have direction from God, that we are saved from a life of bad decisions because we don't have the mind of God. We're saved from a life without love because we don't have the heart of God, and we are saved from a messed up life because we don't know God. Do you see what God is saying here? Man, you are saved. Jesus says, I come to give you life, and not just life. I come to give you abundant life because when I save you from all these things, having a life without God, of making bad decisions, of a life without love, a messed up life. He says, with me, I give you direction. I give you purpose. I give you a sound mind. I give you rules to follow that are good for you that won't hurt you. Oh, I could go on. Do you see what he's saying here? You are saved. What's wrong with people today? They're not saved. Bad decisions are made because there's no direction from God. There's no purpose in life because there's a lack of God in the life. There's a lack of love because there's no heart of God in that person's life. A life that's messed up because they don't know the living God. Jesus says, I come to give you life. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the good news of Jesus, by the way, is powerful. It's like dynamite. It has the power to save. And then Paul says, look, there's the power of God to save you, and all you have to do is what? What does it say? All you have to do is what? Believe. Believe. Believe is a simple word, but it has significant meaning. Let me give you an example. If I told you that Joe and I and Phil went fishing at night, and Phil is fishing at this spot and has caught no fish, and he goes on down the river a ways to fish, and Joe comes in behind him, throws out, and on the first cast, he catches a fish. Would you believe me? Would you believe me? If you believe that, then you're trusting in my word. You're trusting me as a person because I'm telling you something and you're believing it. Got that? Now, if I told you that Phil threw out, then catching fish, he goes down the river, Joe comes in behind him, he throws his lure out in the river, but it's dark at night, and he makes a couple of cranks and he gets a hit, would you believe that he caught a fish? But what if I told you it was over 15 pounds and as long as my leg, 32 inches? Would you believe that? What? If you believe that, raise your hand. If you don't believe that, raise your hand. Well, put your hand down because it's true. It's true. That happened. And as Phil said, he's the luckiest person I know. Now, what about this? What if I told you that I took Jerry to my golf course and on the eighth hole, he hits a ball and it goes in the hole. He gets a hole in one. Would you believe that? If you believe that, raise your hand. If you don't believe that, raise your hand. It's true. I took him to the golf course for the first time. I've never had a hole in one in that hole. And the first time he swings, it hits it behind the hole, has a little backspin on it, goes right in the hole, bloop, you got a hole in one. You see, you believe me. You believe me because you trust me. You believe what I just told you about my brother and Phil because you trust me. Let me go ahead and tell you the rest of the story about my brother and his fish. He throws out, and he has not set his drag yet. So the line is, it could be broken easily by this huge fish that's on the other end. So the one thing that you do when you're fishing, you never want to give a fish slack line. You want to keep a tight line on it, but not too tight that it breaks. So he's thinking it's not a very big fish. He undoes his reel, lets line go out where there's no pressure on the line at all to set his drag, and then he puts his reel back together, and he's checking the line, and then he brings this fish in, not realizing it was as long as my leg and the trophy of a lifetime, whereas poor Phil had been over there for 30 minutes to an hour fishing and never got a bite. That's a true story, and you can trust me, and since you trust me, you trust my words. What Paul is saying here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the reason I'm not ashamed of it, it's my life. It is also the power of God to save you for everyone who believes. And when we say the word believe, it says that you are trusting God at his word that he is able to save you. He is able to save you. He is able to change your life. He is able to do those things I just said. He will save you from bad decisions. He will save you from a life that's a lack of love. He will save you from wanting to be like the Joneses. He'll change everything in your life. That power is like dynamite. It takes that heart that does not believe in God, it breaks it, and it changes the entire personality on the inside that reflects Christ on the outside. One small word, believe, that means trusting God for what he says. Now, the main theme of Romans is righteousness. Now, for therein is the what?
Righteousness of God.
Revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, what does righteousness mean? Somebody tell me what righteousness means. Means being right with God. Or you can say being blameless before God. Right? Righteousness means being blameless before God. Paul says righteousness is needed. Well, if you go through Romans, being blameless before God is needed. Being blameless before God is a sign. Being blameless before God is accomplished. Being blameless before God is correct. And being blameless before God is then practiced, Paul says. See, Paul was battling a theology at the time that said that you could be good enough. So I want you to think about poor Paul. Paul was a religious leader. He had gone through years of schooling and was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was on the fast track to be something really special in the Jewish religion. Now all of a sudden, when you look at the Jewish religion that has a priest, and to get to God, you go to a priest, and that to have the forgiveness of sins, you kill an animal and you spread the blood over the mercy seat. You have a sacrifice, and God is somewhere in the distance. You have all these laws that you live, and as long as you live these laws and you're good to these laws, you don't break them, then you're good enough to have a right relationship with God. Do you see that? Now, all of a sudden, here comes Paul, who has been raised in that, and he says, wait a minute. That's not the way it is anymore. Jesus is God in the flesh. He has come to earth. He has shed his blood. He is the Lamb of God. He has died so that we might live. He is resurrected from the dead, and we have his Holy Spirit within us, changing us to make us like him. So now we are blameless before God because of the works of Jesus. Can you imagine what he was going through? People were probably telling him, you are out of your mind. You are crazy. You're out of your mind. You got to be crazy. And then Paul says, I want you to look at something. I want you to understand something about this theology. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, this is what he says. For I am the least of the apostles and am unworthy to be called an apostle. Because why?
I persecuted the church of God.
Do you know what he did? He sought out to find where worshipers were worshiping, and he would personally lead guards to arrest these people that were thrown in jail, and some of them were killed. He had people lose their life because he was so dead set against Jesus and the preaching of the resurrection. He was so dead set against the shed blood. It can't happen that way. This is the way I was taught. This is the way I was brought up. And then he saw the resurrected Christ, and it changed his life forever. Paul would tell you, let me tell you about my life. I hated these Jesus freaks. They were destroying the way of Jewish life. All my life I worked to be a priest, and now Jesus says, you can go direct to God? You can call him Father? Did you know that the Jews had a name for God that they wouldn't even pronounce because it was so irreverent if you did? All my life I worked to be a priest. You can call him Father. That Jesus is God in the flesh, and that there's no need for sacrifices anymore, that he's the sacrificial lamb, that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and that by his death we live, and because of his resurrection, and he lives, now we live, and he gives us abundant life. So he said, I searched for believers. I didn't believe any of this. And he killed them. And then Jesus appeared to him, and he asked him, Paul, why are you persecuting me? I'm the risen Savior. And the power of the resurrected Christ changed everything in Paul's life. And now Paul says, now I can see how I can be blameless before God. It's not by self-effort. It is by trusting God. By believing, by trusting God. You got problems in your life? Trust God. You got issues that you can't handle? Trust God. He is true to his word. Okay. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We've got that. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. We're not going to cover that today, but we'll get to it later. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from what?
Faith to faith.
As it is written,
the just shall live by faith.
Okay. So, from faith to faith, what does faith mean? If believing means trusting God and you have faith in God, what do you think faith is? Faith is nothing more than trusting God also. And what Paul is saying is you begin your faith journey by trusting God. Now you're going to continue on your faith journey, your walk with Jesus, by trusting God. God has given you a new life. It began the day that you accepted Christ. And now as you move forward in your walk with Christ, you will do it through trusting God. You'll do it through faith. And then he says what? Read that last line again. Go back. Oop, there you go. What's that last line say? That is a scripture Paul is quoting from Habakkuk, the second chapter, verse 2. And the Lord answered Habakkuk and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Okay. So, for the vision, I'm going to read the rest of it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That's where he's quoted that last little section of scripture from Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. So let me tell you what Paul is saying here and tying it back into Romans. What Paul is saying is, look, I'm going to give you a vision. Or God is telling Habakkuk, I'm going to give you a vision. I want you to write it on a billboard that is so big that everyone passing by, even if they're running, can read it. And the vision is not going to happen today. It's not going to happen tomorrow. But it's going to happen in its due time. So be patient, for it will happen. And what God is telling Habakkuk in this vision is that Jesus is going to come. That God himself would clothe himself in humanity, and he is going to set foot on this earth. He will shed his blood, he will die on a cross, and he will resurrect from the dead. Then God says to Habakkuk, there are two types of people in this world. One that stands upright, and the other does not. The one that stands upright is right with God. And then Paul quotes this verse, the just shall live by faith. And what is faith again? It's trusting God. With what? Every aspect of your life. Not just some of it, but all of it. Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's what I live. Paul was saying, I trust every aspect of my life to him. Every decision, every dollar, every problem, every care, every concern, every hurt, every defeat, every win, everything about my life, I trust God in. You want to have an abundant life? Trust God. Period. Simple. Write it down. Because if God can allow Penny to step through an 8.5 by 11 paper, God can do anything. Paul is saying, those who are right with God, trust him. Now read with me this whole scripture now. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ,
for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is my life. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your word and how powerful it is. Lord, I pray that as a church we recognize that this gospel of yours that you have given us is not just something that we believe in and trust you in, but it is our life. It should be what we live for. Trusting you with everything in our life is what we should be doing, what we should be living for. Loving you, trusting you. And Lord, we know that by trusting you, it means that if we have problems in our life, we tell you about them, we talk to you often about them, but we trust you that you will work them out in some way in your time, in your manner. Trusting you. with every aspect of our life. For the gospel is our life. Lord, I pray this morning that there's problems that people are having, let them trust you. If someone's here that doesn't know you, let them trust you. For you are true to your word. But in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altar is open this morning for all who need to come. Won't you stand, please, as we sing More Love?